morning. Great to have you here this morning. I love those classic night commercials. I mean, there's something about that, and those really define this journey that we're on right now. In fact, we've been wrestling through these things. We've been asking ourselves, you know, am I going to sit around and kind of complain and not be happy with everything that's come my way, with whatever's going on in my life, or am I going to be grateful for what I have, grateful for what God has entrusted me with, and am I going to do something with it? And so if you're here for the first time today, really excited you're here with us this morning. My name's Kurt, and I'm the lead pastor here. And, you have just dropped yourself into week through three of one of the most intense times in our church's history. We're in this thing called the launch journey. And, we're usually not this intense, but we're in the middle of this time where we're really just kind of, you know, saying, God, what is it you want to do in us? What is it what you want to do through us as we put this launch pad in place? And, we've been wrestling through some big things over the last few weeks. Week one, we wrestled through surrender. God, what does it mean to surrender myself? What does it mean for me to acknowledge everything in my life is on the table? I'm putting it on the table. There's nothing that's mine. Everything I own and have really came from you, and I'm acknowledging it's yours. I just have the privilege of using it. And then last week, we looked at what it means to listen. How do we listen to God when we acknowledge that everything's on the table, and how do we begin to say, God, okay, you want this back. You want my iPad. Okay, it's not really mine. I get to use it, but you want that back? That's fine. I'll give that to you. Today, we're going to be talking about just doing it, all right? Just doing it, getting it done. And I love the testosterone, the estrogen driven, like, every time you see one of those Nike commercials, remember the first one? Any of you remember the very first Just Do It commercial? It was set in San Francisco. It was like, there's this older guy running across like the Golden Gate Bridge. It was real cold in the morning because every breath that he breathed, there was like steam coming out of his mouth. I think his name was Walt and he wore dentures or something. And it goes to him and he says, I run 17 miles every day, every morning. And he says, people ask me how I keep my teeth from chattering when the winter time. And he says, you know what I tell him? I leave him in the locker. He just gets it done. He leaves him in the locker and he runs 17 miles. You know, there's something about that. There's something about that barbaric sense, that raw barbaric sense in every single one of us that we're just drawn to. Right? I mean, whether you're a man or a woman, we 3 weeks before this journey, we spent some time looking at this idea of manly. What does it mean to really be a man in our culture, to live that adventurous, barbaric life? And listen, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter where you live, how much money you have. We all have this longing within us, for this raw barbaric mentality to kind of feel like we've done something in life. And when that happens, something goes off inside of us. And let me tell you what, there's been a whole bunch of stuff going off inside of people over these last few weeks. We've been having these advanced briefings that Eric mentioned. We've had many of our key leaders, team leaders, lay leaders, financial leaders, key influencers attending these for the last 4 weeks. We've had a couple each week. And I tell you what, it's a very biblical thing the way we've worked through this because, leadership 101 is no one goes where the leaders haven't first gone. And so, we've taken our leadership through this. Now, you have the privilege, the broader community to hear what's going on, the nitty gritty with this project. And that's part of why Julie and I shared what we shared last weekend of talking about all the things we're putting on the table and some of the commitments we're making to the launch campaign. Because again, I'm not going to stand up here and ask you to do something on March 17th on commitment weekend that we haven't already worked through ourselves. It's leadership 101. You'll never see it happen here. We always go before any ask that we give. And the cool thing is out of those, there's just been some cool, cool things going on in people's lives. I mean, cool conversations, workings within families. I had somebody come up to me this past week and had a meeting, and they're like, Kurt, you'll never believe what's going on. And they were so excited. They're like, I want to show you what we're going to be doing for the launch campaign, the exact dollar amount we're going to be doing. And listen, I'm not asking that. This is between you and God. This person was so excited. They were so excited about the conversation it created amongst their family out of last weekend. And they actually came to a number, and they're sitting there sharing this with me, and they're like, man, this is crazy. I can't believe that God's asked us to do this. And I looked at them, I'm like, you are crazy. That is crazy. And yet, if you're new around here, you're going to realize crazy is the new normal here, all right? Crazy is just how we work here. Crazy, God doesn't call us to this like safe existence, but we're kind of all out around here. And this person just was kind of exemplifying this raw, kind of barbaric mentality that we experience around here. And this got me to thinking. Speaking of crazy, it reminded me of a student ministry trip I took a whole bunch of kids on when I was 24 years old. 24 kids and six adults into the heart of Mexico on a mission work camp. I mean, the parents were crazy for letting them think that I knew what I was doing, right? I mean, we're taking these kids into like this dangerous area doing a work camp. And I'll never forget sitting at the borderline getting ready to cross into Mexico. We had two 15-passenger vans and we had six adults. And I took a couple people with me. One of my buddies who was a foreign language professor at the university I went to, he went and he was kind of our Spanish-speaking representative. And then the other van had a student in it that had had four years of foreign language in high school. She had 4 years of Spanish. And so, you know, we get up to the border and we're sitting there at the borderline. And, you know, if you've ever gone into Mexico, you know, there's just like this intimidation factor. You know, Americans come into our country, there's like, you know, machine guns on their shoulders, and they come up to the window and they're, oh, ¿dónde está? Muy bien, trabajo. You know, and I know enough Spanish to like know they're speaking Spanish, but I have no clue what they're saying, right? And so I look over to Christy, who's our Spanish-speaking representative in our van, and she gives me one of these. And, you know, as soon as the guy sees this, he goes into this rant and rave again, you know, and I look at her, and she's like, I don't know what they're speaking, but it's not Spanish. And I'll never forget the guy who was driving our van, this like 60-year-old, you know, youth sponsor, heart of gold, his name was John. He looked over and he said, honey, we're sitting at the border of Mexico. I'm pretty sure it's not French. And I mean, this is like, what do we do? You know, what do we do? Nobody's understanding this. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's probably some of us here today who are feeling kind of like that story right there. You know, we've been speaking a language, this barbaric language that many of us just don't know, this idea of living crazy and out of this safe existence and, you know, surrender and listening to God. And so today I want to spend a little time, you know, talking about the language that barbarians speak. I want to talk about this because, you know, there's a barbarian speak, and then there's this like civilized language. And then there's like the kingdom of God, and then there's this kingdom of thingdom. And so today, you know, if for some of us, you know, if we're not really willing to engage and go to this place where barbarians go and, you know, and get involved in the middle of what God is doing, if we're like, man, I just like the civilized life, I like the predictable, I like what's manageable, you know, if you're holding on to that stuff and say, no, this is really all my stuff, it's not really God's, you know, if you like the American way and everything that America promised, you can have it all in your cake and pie and eat it too, you know, let me tell you what, you're probably not tracking really getting what this journey is about. It's not really just about money. It's about how is God drawing us into a place where we're trusting and thriving and a part of what he's doing? And so, you know, for some of us, this is getting really clear for us. In fact, you know, we're getting clearer and clearer. And I want to spell out today kind of this barbarian dialect for the rest of our time this morning. And there's some choices that we have to make in doing it. And you may not know what your choice is going to be, you know, 2 weeks from today on commitment weekend. You may not know what your commitment's going to be to this launch campaign. You know, what's your one-time gift and three-year commitment? That's what we're going to be asking of every single person. You may not know until 15 minutes before the end of that service. You may not know until after that weekend. You may still be wrestling with that. But there's some things that we have to wrestle through in order to really be a part of that week. And so, you know, I really haven't talked about giving much over the last couple weekends. We really haven't. We've talked about surrender, which I believe is a seedbed for us being open to what God's doing. We've talked about listening to God and responding and being open to what it is God is asking of us. But I really haven't talked about the nitty-gritty of what it means to be generous and give. And so today I want to do that. And we find this writing from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he talks about giving. Here's what he says. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man and each woman should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, there are some key words in this passage right here that I want us to look at today. And these key words, these choices that we have to make based on what Paul just said, are going to define what we do on March 17th. These are going to be huge, us to wrestle through these four choices, these four decisions. So here's the first one. The first choice we have to make is, am I going to be somebody who sows sparingly or somebody who sows generously? And you see, Paul goes into this metaphor right here. He talks about seed, about sowing seed. Now, we don't really get seed these days because we don't live in an agrarian culture. We, you know, these people lived in that culture. They lived and died and thrived off the agriculture, off the land. They planted, they sowed, they harvested. I mean, they understood this thing. You know, for me, I've planted like a couple lawns and a salsa garden. That's the extent of my planting, all right? But I learned a couple things, all right? And one of the things I learned in that is you can either sow very sparingly, little here, little there, or you can sow generously. And one of the things I learned is when I plant a lawn, after I've rototilled the dead grass up and I've cleared it and put the sweat equity into prepping the land, I've got a decision to make. And I do not want to go cheap on the seed now that I've put all this work into it. I want to sow very generously at this moment because I want a lush lawn. And the decision, one of the things you and I have to decide is if you want a lush life, if you want, you know, all kinds of spiritual things to be happening and popping up in your life, we have to make the decision and say, am I going to sow very sparingly outside of myself, or am I going to sow generously outside of myself? See, I shared a few weeks ago that I love going to like MSN.com every morning. That's where I get my news, and I'll often scroll through all the financial, money articles. I'll read a lot of them. I go to Wall Street Journal online a couple days a week and read some of the free articles there. When I'm in a doctor's office, I'll read Forbes or, Money Magazine and all these. I'm intrigued by money. I love to understand, how to make money work to its fullest extent possible. And one time, not too long ago, I was online, and there's this little teaser link that said, how financially fit are you? Take our survey. And that'd be kind of fun to figure out, So I clicked on it and, went through this survey, and it kind of, asked like, how much money do you have in your checking account and your savings account? How often do you balance your bank books? How much emergency funds do you have set aside for savings if you have an emergency? Have you looked at your insurance policies lately? I mean, all kinds of questions, about your liquid assets. And what was interesting was at the end of this thing, I got to the very end, took the last question, and there wasn't a single solitary question on that thing about giving. Not one. I thought, this is American way right here. This is the kingdom of thingdom right here. This is how the kingdom of thingdom speaks right here. I never do anything outside of myself. And really, realize the only two times we really do things outside of ourselves is for one of two reasons. The first is because we realize, man, if I give a little, then I get a tax write-off. And so we look at everything on the table and we say, well, my financial portfolio would look a little better if I had a little generosity built in. So I'm going to sow very sparingly off of what I have to get that benefit. And then the other reason that oftentimes we consider, generosity or giving is because we want somebody out of our face. Somebody keeps saying, hey, like myself, all right, Kirk keeps talking to me about this. Or it's that kid showing up at your front door for some fundraiser, and you're like, get out of my face. Here's $5. Now get out of here. I sowed very sparingly. Now out of my face. See, this is about as much thought as the typical American gives to this idea of generosity. And so, what this passage says, what I'm really saying as well right here, is if you want a lush crop, if you want a lush crop of spirituality, of God involved in your life, you have to ask yourself the question. You have to say, am I gonna sow sparingly or generously? Now listen, I'm not talking like televangelism speak right here, all right? I'm not talking like, listen, anybody that knows me well knows that I would never tell you to like go spend any time in front of a televangelist on TV, never. Not just because it's bad hair, because it's bad teaching, all right? I mean, I this whole idea of give generously and then you will get a blessing in return. I'm not talking that kind of stuff. I'm not talking that at all. I'm talking about this idea of if you want God increasingly in your life, when God sees somebody who's sowing very generously, God's like, well, there's somebody that's about my business right there. There's somebody that I want to get involved in increasing amounts of ways in that person's life right there. So we have to ask ourselves, am I going to sow sparingly or am I going to sow generously? We have to decide that for ourselves. Second thing we have to decide is the dialect we're going to speak. Am I going to have fair share dialect or am I going to have free flowing dialect? Now, this is an interesting one. Because, as we think about this journey we're on, somebody early on said, so we're trying to, we need $625,000, in order to cross this gap from where we are and what we need to get this thing off the ground. And so, they're like, how many giving units are there at Cross Point? How many adults are at Cross Point? I know where they were going with this. They're like doing the math. They're like, all right, we need this much money. We have this many people here. So everybody's fair share. Your role from this point forward is this right here. And listen, this is how every civilized fair share thinker in society works. Right? That's how everybody works. Civilizations are all about what's my fair share? What's my role in this? Because, you know, okay, we need some new roads in our community. Okay, everybody's got a fair share role that we have to give to the government in order to provide for these roads. You know, whatever it is that we might want in our community, we have a fair share in this. Because you see, you know what civilizations are concerned with? Civilizations are concerned with everybody doing an equal part, because I don't want to be the idiot that does more than the person next to me. I don't want to be that stupid one that everybody's laughing at and they're like, oh, look at you, man, you do way more than you had to right here. Listen, barbarians don't think this way. Barbarians, they don't give a rip what everybody else is doing. Barbarians are like, hey, this is between me and God. This is a me and God thing. I could care less what you're doing here. This is what God's been stirring in me. This is what God's kind of been speaking to me about. I'm going to do this because I just want to experience that raw exhilaration that comes when I'm like, man, I got it done. I did what God asked me to do right here. See, fair share thinkers think of like my table as like a container. It's like all my stuff's on here. And I'm going to put it all on the table, and then I'm going to sit here and say, okay, with everything I have, what is it that I could do without for a little bit and that I could sow maybe a little sparingly? See, barbarians don't think this way. Barbarians see their lives as a pipeline. All right, they're like a pipe. If you're a barbarian mentality, you're like a pipe. You understand that, you know, God freely gives things into your life, and your goal is to freely let them flow out into other places. And it's interesting because, you know, what happens is when you're a free flower, when you're not a container, when you're a pipeline, you're a conduit, is there are things that come into your life. And a lot of times those things stick to the pipes in the process. I mean, things you get to enjoy and experience along the way. And you know, and eventually God might say, well, I want that back. I want you to pass that on to someone else or to something else. And you're freely able to do that. See, barbarians, when they have this attitude, they it's like a posture of a funnel. It's like God pours into my life, and then I channel that into places where I see that God is passionate. It's like a funnel. And what's interesting is when you live this way, decisions about what you're doing get very, very simple. All right, very simple when you know what your life is about. Not easy, but simple. You know, 2 weeks ago, we gave cash away in this room. If you're here 2 weeks ago, you got some cash, anywhere from $5 to $100 bills that, you know, we distributed and said, hey, this is God's money. We're giving it to you and trusting it to you to go out and be a blessing, to bless somebody, to make a difference in somebody's life. And it was really cool. I mean, there's a lot of tension with that. A lot of people still working through. And maybe if you're still working through that, it's because you haven't figured that out. You know, it's real simple when you know what your life is about and you realize you're a funnel. See, our family, we went home and we had $29 total. That's what my wife and I had $20, Julie got five. Our kids got, like, one of them got two and the other two got a dollar in their kids' environments. So we went home, we counted all up, and we said, we have $29. And we sat at lunch that day and said, kids, what should we do with this? And it was really cool because all of us had the same name that came out of our mouths with the person we need to be a blessing to. And the name of that person was Maria. She's our next door neighbor. And Maria's husband has been in the hospital for like 6 months. He's still in the hospital. And we just felt like, you know, God's moving us to do something for Maria. And we looked at our $29 and said, what could we do to be a blessing to Maria, you know, in some way? And one of our kids said, man, Mom and Dad, it would have been really cool if you would have got one of those $100 bills. Like, we could do a lot with $100. And Julie and I kind of looked at each other and we're like, yeah, we could. That would have been really cool. And then we realized that he had. The other $71 was in our bank account. So we went into our bank, you know, checking account, got $71 out, made a $100 bill, and the kids made a card, and they said, she's got to have flowers. She loves flowers. Her, you know, yard is full of flowers. And we said, you know, we don't know why God prompted us to take this to her. We don't know what the medical expenses are. We don't know a whole lot about this. We talked to her almost daily, but we walked that over and gave it to her, you know, with the bouquet of flowers, and she opened the kid's card, and I had to explain. I'm like, Maria, I know it's odd to get $100 from, like, your neighbors, and, you know, we're not telling you anything. This is God's money. You can't give it back to us because it's not ours. We can't take it back. We don't know what kind of expenses you have. She said, I told those ambulance and healthcare people, they're not getting a dollar till my husband comes home. And so she's saving it up, all right? She's Spanish. She's from Spain. So I understand about 50% of what she says, that whole language thing. So, you know, so she opens this card up and she's just like, oh, you know, oh, she just keeps saying, oh. And she said, you know, he almost died 2 days ago, which I did not know. And I said, you know, Maria, we pray for you every day. The kids pray for you often. Pray for Tom. And she said, oh, I pray for him too. She said, I don't know if my prayers are heard. And I said, well, can I pray for you right now? And she like walked us over to her, you know, couch, and we sat down, and two youngest girls were there with us and, you know, held her hand, and we just prayed. Prayed for Tom, for her, and just had this reverent moment. And afterwards, she crossed her chest, and you know, she said, self-proclaimed, I'm not really a spiritual person. Had this beautiful, beautiful moment that started with Crosspoint being a funnel. And with us saying our lives are funnels too, because you know, it's real simple when you understand this is what you're about, it just flows through. And we have to make that decision. We have to make that decision. What am I gonna be, fair share thinker, fair share dialect, or am I gonna be a free flowing person? Third decision we have to wrestle through is, am I gonna do this reluctantly or willingly? Reluctantly or willingly? Here's how Paul wrote it back in that scripture we read. Verse 7, he says, each man, each woman should give what he and she has decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, one of the things we committed to at the beginning of this journey, and I think we've done it. We've totally stayed true to this. We said at the very first week, we're not going to guilt anyone into anything. You know, we're going to passionately challenge you, but we're not going to guilt anyone into anything. And I think we've done that today. And you know, because you know, nobody wants to be guilted into something. Nobody wants to do anything compulsorily. I don't know if that's a word, but I made it up. Nobody wants to be compulsorily like guilted into doing something they want to do. And Paul says the same thing. And so, you know, and almost everybody that first weekend that heard that, well, I know some people have told me, they're like, man, when you said that, I'm just like, man, thank God that's what they're doing. That puts me at peace. But see, here's what happens oftentimes. You're like, I want to be a cheerful giver. Here's what oftentimes cheerful means. Cheerful means I'm going to just have to give a little bit, because a little bit is what I'm really cheerful about. All right, I mean, a little bit. I mean, all right, let me do the math on this. So a little bit, I mean, I'm going to sit in the seat. So, you know, that's worth a little bit. And, you know, in this new building, my kids are going to enjoy the kids' environments. I have two kids, so I've got to multiply that amount by two. And before long, I've got to, oh, man, that total's not bad at all. I feel really cheerful about that because that didn't hurt at all. There's nothing about that doesn't make me happy. No, that's not what he's talking about here. It's interesting because the word cheerful, in the original Greek context, if you go back, actually means hilarious. It means laughing, all right? It doesn't mean cheerful. It means you're going to be laughing about what you get to do. And for some of you, are like, that makes no sense to me at all. I don't get that. I'm going to give something and I'm going to be hilarious about it, right? Let me tell you what happened in our small group this week, in our Life Together group. We had kind of a small group, and so we just sat around and talked about what God has been doing in the journey, how we've seen him working over the last few weeks, over the last few years. And one of the couples in our group said, you know, we went back this week and we looked at the amount that we pledged to the first crazy campaign. We just wanted to see where we were, how close we were to completing it. And we realized we're almost there. And they started laughing. They're like, it's so cool that we've almost fulfilled our commitment. And we're going to do that. We're going to fulfill the first one before we make the next one. And then one of them said, did you realize that when we started that campaign 3 years ago, that we weren't giving at the time, and we decided at the beginning of that we're going to begin tithing, we're going to begin giving 10% of our income? And that we made that decision at a time when our businesses were at the worst they had ever been. We didn't even know if a paycheck would be coming in, but we decided from this point forward, this is what we're doing. And then we went through the journey and we made this commitment above and beyond that. And we had no clue how that was gonna get fulfilled. And they're like, we just saw it the other day and we've almost fulfilled all of it. And it's like, we haven't even missed it. They're laughing about this. There was nothing like resentful in the conversation. It was like a kind of like a celebrative. This is so exciting. I can't believe it. It was hilarious. It was what it was, because this is what it means. God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, this is fascinating. Friends, let me tell you what. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about right now, because all you've been about is being reluctant and fair share and sparingly thinking in your giving. You have no clue. What I just shared with you is totally off your grid. You don't even have a place to like put it in your circle of what you understand. I mean, I might as well be talking about the soil content of Mars, because you've never been there. See, when you begin to get out of the civilized, you know, kingdom of thingdom, and you begin to get into this barbarian speak, this adrenaline-driven, man, what is it God wants to do through me? When you begin to see this, you begin to get a glimpse of something that you've never experienced before. And let me tell you what, from being on the other side of that, is awesome. It's awesome. I mean, we have these moments all the time. Julian, we're laughing about what we were doing. We're last weekend, if you're here, we're laughing about, God, do you want that on the table? This is how we really talk. Julie laughs a lot and I follow. You know, we're laughing about this. We're like, man, this is exciting. Oh, man, you really want, God, I don't know how we're going to do this, God. And I'm kind of like, but it was funny. You know, we're laughing at the same time. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. See, I think, here's what I think we all want. I think if I can boil it down, I think for all of us, if we could get really honest, you know, I think at the end of the day, what we all want is we want to know that our lives are making a difference. As we think about investing, we want to know, is it really making a difference? We have this longing inside of us to know, is this really, if I go above and outside of myself in this, is it really making a difference? See, this is a very barbaric way of thinking right here. And I tell you what, we are the coolest stories here at Cross Point. I mean, sometimes we have the chance to share them with you, the way somebody's life has been changed. Sometimes, you know, they're not ready to be shared. Sometimes we do them on video. I want to share one with you anonymously, and you'll understand why in a moment. A couple weeks ago, I went up to somebody here at Cross Point and said, "Hey, would you be willing to share your story? I'd watch this person." I'm going to call him Jill. They might be married, but we'll call him Jill. And I said, "Would you be willing to share your story here at Cross Point, on video? I mean, we've talked a few times. I've heard about your story, just how you came here, what God's been doing in your life. I watch you serve and just kind of free-flowing in a way that God's just using you to touch other people's lives. Would you be willing to, share that on video for us?" And she said, "I'll think about it." Well, I got an email this week, and she said, "Kerr, I've thought about what you asked me to do, and I'm going to respectfully decline." And she said, "But I feel like I need to give you an explanation as to why this is the case." Said, "When I came to Cross Point, God's done an enormous amount of stuff in my life. It's just been really cool. I can't believe what's taking place here." But she said, "The one thing that God is still working on that I've just had a problem with for a long time is pride and ego. And God has been rooting out pride and ego, the deep, deep roots, out of my life." And as I thought about this, I thought, for me to go up on a screen talking about, here's what God's done and here's where I am, that would just totally interrupt the journey that God's been taking me on. And I don't want to kill it, because God's doing some cool stuff. I was like, that is so cool. I mean, it's like one of those testosterone moments where you're like, that is so barbaric. That is so barbaric. And listen, this happens on so many other fronts around here. I mean, how about all the marriages? We put all the marriages on the table that are still together, people who are still together. You put all the marriages on the table that were damaged, people who are divorced, who experienced brokenness and pain before they ever walked in the doors here, and the healing they've experienced, and maybe they've gotten remarried, and God's just doing a new work in their life. You could put all the people who are single and not married on the table and say, somebody who's saying, the relationship in my life that is pinnacle, that satisfies me, is the one with my Heavenly Father. And that's the only one that fully satisfies me. Or the addictions, and the addictions that have been overcome. You put all that on the table. How do you quantify such a thing? How do you quantify that? See, when you see that kind of stuff, you can't help but want to be free-flowing. Say, man, how can I pour into this? Because at the heart, the cry of our heart is this desire to be impactful, not for some safe, manageable existence, which is the fourth question we have to wrestle through. Do I want my life to be manageable? Or do I want my life to be impactful? Manageable, predictable, and safe, or impactful? Man, I've had all these moments all week long. I got off the phone this week, and I did another, I got a call from one of these kids that was in our student ministry like 15, 18 years ago up in Anderson. And he and I had emailed a couple weeks ago, and he reached out, tracked me down, because he wants me to perform his wedding ceremony here coming up this fall. And so, we start talking. We talk on the phone this week. His name was Dennis. And I started 5 minutes in the conversation. I said, "Dennis, I can't believe you went through all this effort to track me down." He's like, "Kerr, I always told you that you'd be doing my wedding. I can't believe you didn't remember that. Like, it was my fault." And I'm like, "Well, Dennis, I know. It's like 18 years later. I mean, I things change." He's like, "Kerr, see, here's how Dennis came to our youth ministry. He's Chinese. His dad brought and his mom over from China. And they went through immigration in New York City, and his dad disappeared for like 6 years. He left his wife and son on the streets of New York City, and they lived in McDonald's for a couple weeks. And in fact, one time we were on a retreat, and we were in the boys' dorm changing clothes, and there was this looked like an incision on his arm, like a small little incision. I said, "Oh, Dennis, did you have surgery there?" He's like, "No, that's the bullet hole from when I got shot in New York when we lived on the streets." I was like the age of 12. I don't know how we got to Indiana. I never asked him that. But his mom shows up at our church short time later. They'd moved to Indiana. She got a job. She shows up with broken Chinese and says, "This is my son. He's 12. He needs a place to get connected. Can you connect him here? I've got to work a lot. I work 20 hours a day. Two jobs, three jobs, whatever it was." And so we're like, "Okay, well, I don't speak Chinese either, but we'll try to find a way to get him connected." And we start inviting him to stuff. He hangs out with us after school. He starts coming to student events. He goes on retreats. Eventually, he makes a profession of faith. I have the privilege of baptizing him. I mean, a Chinese student here that grew up in a Hindu culture that's accepted the grace of Jesus Christ. He had a rough history. I mean, his mom kicked him out of his house for a while. He lived with us. I mean, when I was on the phone, he's like, "Kerr, how's Tom? I lived with you. You let me live with you. I can't believe you didn't think I was going to have you marry me." And he's like, "Your wedding ring is in the bottom of the Salt River in Phoenix because you saved me when I jumped out of the boat, when we were white ritter rafting." I was laughing. I'm like, "You're right, it is. This is a new wedding ring. This isn't the one I got married with because it's in the bottom of a river somewhere." He's like, "I can't believe, And so we talked, and I got off that phone call, and I thought, that was 18 years ago. And the seeds that I sowed 18 years ago man, they are producing a lush, lush crop. I mean, it was amazing. I mean, I just stepped out of that and I was like, this is amazing. See, that chord needs to be struck in every single one of us. See, there's something inside of every one of us, regardless of our spiritual orientation or persuasion, that longs for that question to be answered. Is my life making an impact? Is it doing something? The reason I can say that that's in every one of us is because you were created by God and God put that in you. He put that, the need for that chord to be struck, because he said, this is why you're here. And see, you might not have realized it yet. You might not have come to that place of seeing, because maybe there's so much stuff and things and the kingdom of thingdom and the language of civilization has so wrapped itself around that cord in your life that that cord never gets plucked. But let me tell you what. When it gets plucked, I mean, it's going to reverberate throughout all of your being. I mean, you're going to be like, man, this is what I was created for. When you realize you sowed some seed and it impacted somebody's life and changed it forever. I mean, there's such a joy, a hilarious, laughing sense that comes out of when that cord is struck. And when it's plucked, listen, you'll never go back to civilization again. You will never go back to the kingdom of thingdom again. I mean, you might take a vacation to it every now and then. You might slide into these moments of, you know, your selfishness, but quickly you'll be like, no, my life's not about that. I'm about doing things that impact and build into others' lives. Because God has uniquely wired you to do this. See, take a look at what Paul says here right after this in verse 10. He says, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. See what he's saying right here? What Paul's saying is, hey, when the seed is here and we have this seed, this rich seed in our hands, he says, you know, you have a decision to make right here. And the question is, I going to manage this in a very safe, reliable way, or am I going to be impactful with what God's given? Because, see, when it all stays with us, there's no impact. There's no impact. You know, there's a story I heard years ago. I heard some African pastor talking about, you know, the most expensive real estate in the world. It's really kind of fascinating. And you know what it is? You know where the most expensive real estate in the world is? He was talking about it, and for those of you who have been to an advanced briefing, you'll find this very interesting, you know, with kind of what we've paid for land and some of the other things we're looking at. You know, it's interesting. And so you know where it is? Any ideas? I mean, think in your mind, where would you say the most expensive real estate in the world is? You know, usually some will say, oh, it's Manhattan. Manhattan, that's really expensive. It's not Manhattan. It's not L.A. L.A., you know, real estate goes for like $9 million plus an acre because there's basically nothing left. It's not there. Some people say, well, it must be like the diamond mines out in Kilimanjaro, you know, somewhere out there. No, it's not those. It's not the oil-rich land of the Middle East. You know where it is? You know the most expensive real estate land in the world is? You can go to it, actually. Go walk across the land, the ground of any cemetery. And in that cemetery, you will find things of value buried underneath you that were never unleashed. There are books in cemeteries. You'll walk over land and there are books underneath the dirt that were never written, knowledge, you know, that was never expressed, never put into words. You'll walk across, you know, dirt that, you know, where parents could have built into their kids with their raw passion. Instead, all they did was build into their careers. And their kids were left with kind of this sense of trying to find their way in life because their parents never built into them, and that's buried. It was never unleashed. Under that dirt, you'll find this sense of this idea of accumulating. You know, he who has the most toys wins. And no, that's not how it is. I mean, anybody buried that thinks the most toys wins is wrong. Because they lived a life that had no impact. No impact. See, the goal of life is to die spent, to be empty when you die, to say, I poured it all out before I got to the end. But that's why the cemetery is the richest, most valuable land in the world. Baba Buford, in his book Halftime, he put it this way. This is really interesting. He said, may the last check bounce. Think about that. And the goal, when you get to the end, is that you can say, man, I'm going to write that last one, and it's going to bounce because I spent it all. And the point is, hey, you weren't made to accumulate. You weren't made to be safe and save and have this stuff in this place where you're like, I'm going to hold on. At the end, that you spent it. How did you spend it? How did you spend it in a way that gets at the heart of what God is about, which is people? And in a way that impacted the lives of people. See, 2 weeks from today, we're all going to have the opportunity to invest into something that's going to leave an imprint in this community for years to come. It's going to impact, you know, generations of lives for years to come. And you and I have the opportunity, the decision to say, you know, am I going to invest in this? How am I going to invest in this? How am I going to invest in something that's going to be impactful? And listen, it's a choice. You don't have to do it. You'll have the choice to do it or not. We weren't going to guilt anybody into anything that morning. You know, you might say, well, that's not my deal. I want to invest in something else. If that's your thing, that's cool. That's totally cool. All I'd say is find that thing where you're going to pour yourself into it. And you may not know, even right now, what you're going to do 2 weeks from today. You may not know on, what you're going to do on March 17th, and that's okay. God, I believe God will make it very clear, and the question you have to wrestle with is, am I going to do it? And all I'd say is, leave your teeth in the locker. All right, get her done. All right, let's pray. God, man, it's exciting what you're doing around here. And God, you know, we live in this kingdom of thingdom. We live in this civilized world where, you know, everything's fair share mentality. Everybody does their equal part. And God, your kingdom doesn't operate that way. And God, I just pray that you would continue to cultivate in this community this barbaric mentality, this sense of, man, God's asking me to do something crazy and I don't fully understand it. I can't fully manage it. I can't fully see how it's going to get done. But God, I'm going to trust that if I respond to this thing, God, you are going to bring about some lush fruit. God, I pray that you would just be with us as we wrestle through these decisions. I pray that you help us wrestle through these four choices that we have to make in order to really get clear on what we're going to do on March 17th. And God, it's not really just for that day. I mean, these are choices we have to make every day. They're things that impact our marriages, they're things that impact our relationships, impact our relationship with our kids, our businesses. So God, help us to just fall into this barbaric mentality today, I pray. Amen. So, you know, normally at the end of our service, we come to this place where we walk you through some application. That's really big for us. And there's some next steps on the back of your connection card. You can look through those at some point this morning. But I really want us to experience something this morning. I want us to experience the generous nature of a father who left his teeth in the locker and said, hey, man, I'm just doing it. I'm getting it done. I'm pouring myself out. And so we're going to be sharing in these next moments in this meal that's been celebrated for thousands of years among Christ followers. People are falling hard after the heart of Christ. And some call it the Holy Communion, some call it the Eucharist, some call it the Mass, some call it the Lord's Supper. You know, it's this meal that Jesus shared with his friends, his closest friends. And it was really an expression of the Father saying, hey, I want you to remember what I've done for you. As you consider how your life is a vessel and a funnel, you know, building and pouring into other places, I want you to remember how my life poured into yours on a regular basis. And so on that evening when he reclined with his friends, they were having a meal and he took something very tangible off the table. He took a piece of bread. It's just an ordinary piece of bread. He said, you know, this piece of bread, from this day forward, every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. And then he took a cup off the table. And he said, you know, from this point forward, I want you to remember my body that was shed for you, my blood that was shed for your sins, for the covering of your sins. And he says, while I did this for everyone, many will experience this. Many will receive this. And what's cool about that is Jesus did this for everyone. Really cool. He died for everyone. And yet he said only many will experience it because it's another choice we have to make. We have to come to that place of choosing to receive, of choosing to live in grace, of choosing to have this relationship with the Father. And what's so interesting about this, let's put those questions up again. As you know, Jesus had these same questions he had to ask himself. Am I going to do this sparingly or generously? Am I going to be fair share and give everybody their fair share of what they deserve, or am I going to allow my life to be an example of free flowing? Am I going to do it reluctantly or willingly? Is it going to be manageable? I'm going to do some nice, safe, manageable, you know, redemption moment that's going to be safe for me, safe for everyone, or is it I'm going to do something that's going to be impactful? And what's interesting is when you look at the next screen, you see what Jesus chose. He chose the right column there. He said, man, listen, we're still feeling the reverberation of this, you know, 2,000 years later. And so in these next moments, we're going to celebrate this. And this is for those of you who call yourselves Christ followers, Christians, who've received from the Father. And if you have not done that, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can just observe what takes place in these next few minutes. But maybe if you're here this morning, you're like, you know, I need that kind of relationship. I need a God. I need to know a God who's generous and free-flowing, who's willing to accept even me and will do something that will change my life. But listen, all you have to do is receive. You just have to say, Jesus, I want that. I want to receive your grace. And that relationship can begin. If that's the case, I invite you to come down the center aisle with everyone else who comes and take your first communion by taking your bread and dipping it in the cup and celebrating the death and the resurrection, the one who gave everything, who left his teeth in the locker. So let's do this. Let's celebrate this. Let's remember this God who went to the end went the extra mile for us. Let's stand. We invite you to come to the table as we sing and just make this an attitude of worship this morning.